Amen. Thank you so much, Tim. Thank you, Neil, for just sharing and for all that you and the guys that are part of that team are doing behind the scenes in so many ways, helping people. And I just look out and I see so many who serve in different ways so that we are able as a church to keep reaching out. And I want to say a huge thank you. Such a joy to serve alongside you and serve with you. And if you're here just for the first time, I want to say really excited about the possibility of getting to know you. And may God really be with you in these days as you seek to find your purpose and part in what God's doing in Brighton and Hove and beyond. And on this Leaders' Day, it's really great, especially to, as I said last week, have time to really invest in some of our leaders and emerging leaders this afternoon. And thanks to all those who've been doing stuff behind the scenes to make that day possible, even preparing lunch for folks as well. But I want to say, as I said last week, that actually what I want to share now is some of the most important part of this whole day. And that's why I really felt, and we've felt over the recent years as we've done this, that this is a great time to do this on a Sunday morning. And I want to do it in conjunction with the Scriptures. We want, as a church, to let everything we do be informed by God's Word. And so we're going to start a series in Revelation chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand, and someone's going to bring a Bible to you. We love God's Word. We want to let it shape us and inform us. And this series is going to be kind of called Your Future. Because Revelation speaks about what God is up to, and we're kind of get caught up within that as well. And today I want to particularly talk about a vision of the kingdom. I'm really looking forward to sharing what God's put on my heart today, but also as we get into this series over these coming weeks and months, I'm really looking forward to it, because there's a promise of blessing as we dig into the book of Revelation, which you're going to see. And in our communities and groups, we're going to be looking at Revelation as well. We'll kind of go in conjunction with our sermon series. So do grab, if you're leading a community or a group, just grab one of these studies from over here for you and your guys you lead. That would be fantastic. So we've got the Scriptures here in front of us. Revelation chapter 1, page 1233 in those Bibles you've just been given. Here we go. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And then I want to jump on into verse 9 and just see something of the context here. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all that we've been hearing about and the things that you've been speaking to us, even as we've been worshiping you. Lord, I thank you for, yes, as Tim was just praying, the work of CAP and the work in so many areas of church life. Thank you for students just here today, and Lord, for our city and all those arriving in our city and our part in it. Lord, we pray, help us, speak to us, meet with us. And we pray as we dig into Revelation that the promise of blessing would indeed be there. So come, Lord Jesus. We look to you. Amen. What you see affects what you build. Can you say that with me? What you see affects what you build. One more time. What you see affects what you build. And so Martin Luther King, he saw racial injustice, and he also saw a kind of vision of the future, a dream he had where black and white would grow up together, a land where children would not be judged by the color of their skin, but as he saw it, by the content of their character. And so he built a civil rights movement. What he saw affected what he built. Or you think about the founder of CAP. I've been so inspired, as I know Neil and a whole bunch of others have, by the work of John Kirkby. He saw debt destroy his own life and the lives of many around him. And yet he also saw the transforming power of the church working in action. That when the church draws alongside those in need, it has huge potential to change. And so as he saw those things, he saw potential not just for one church, but for many churches across the UK to get involved in helping those in need. And so he built Christians Against Poverty. What he saw affected what he built. So I want to ask this morning, what do you see? What do you see? And then we're going to look a little bit later about what are you building? Because what you see and perceive about the present and the future will affect what you and I build. And this morning I want to share some of the things that I see and that we see as we together as church leaders and as a church try and see what is God up to around us so that we can join Him in what we're doing. And then I want to share a little bit about what we're trying to build as a church in these days. So firstly, what do you see? Well, I guess you could say it all depends on where you're looking, doesn't it? I mean, if you look in our world, for example, you might see great uncertainty and division and war. You might look at a place like Syria and you'd say, oh, look, it's just such a mess. There's such pain. There's brokenness. Did you see on the news this morning, like yesterday, I think in one day, 66,000 people, refugees, left Syria. It's just staggering. In one day, imagine 66,000 people. That's like a fifth of Brighton and Hove just leaving. And yet you look at our world and you don't just see great brokenness. You see, actually, if you look at some other parts, you see amazingly beautiful, staggering, beautiful places. Mountains and valleys and glorious signs. I mean, just walking down the seafront here on a day like today, you'll go, wow, this is amazing. It all depends where you look, I guess. Well, what about in our city, in Brighton and Hove? You see amazing creativity, don't you, and vitality, and I love the kind of children's parades and the festivals we have. But you also see just great brokenness. And the binge drinking culture and the, you know, some of the sort of mess that goes with that, the drug abuse and the, you just kind of ache at some of the pain, just like what Neil was describing. Or what about in the church? I mean, I look in the church and I see and hear stories of what God's doing, and I see wonderful stories of God transforming lives. I think about some of the baptisms we've had recently, and next week some other folks have asked to be baptized, and the stories of what God's doing in transforming lives, or what the we sense of His presence as we gather together, or some of the stories of kind of communities who are really picking up on what we were talking about 6 months ago, about being extended families of mission. And I hear some of the things that are happening and I'm just delighted. But you know, as well as I look in the church, I see things that are broken, don't you? Things that could work better, people who are not perfect yet, see a few of those. I see pain, people going through really difficult suffering. I see sin. And as I look in my own life, hey, the pattern gets repeated. There's some great things. I look and I think, wow, praise God. You know, Lord, thank you so much for that. But I also look at other things and I think, God, please help me with this. So much that still needs to change, needs His help. And you know what? Isn't it interesting that really wherever you look, that pattern is there. Beauty and so much to celebrate, and yet also pain and brokenness and ugliness. And I don't know about you, but I kind of a bit more drawn to the beauty. You know, I'm a bit more drawn to the things that they're kind of going well. That's just the way I think we're wired up. You know, so even on the telly, if the telly's kind of showing us some of the pain and brokenness in the world, we might be able to take it for so long, but then we kind of switch channels and just something that's going to be a bit more distracting, maybe a bit more kind of escapist. And there's got whole worlds of and channels of sort of worlds you can kind of just escape into. Or maybe you think, well, David, that's not going to be the answer, surely. And we kind of maybe think, no, we know it's not. So maybe you do something else. Maybe you think, well, so much pain out there that I know what I'll do. I'll really focus on building a sort of pain-proof world. I'll build my kind of kingdom, my way of doing things, so that, and I'll really invest in that. So for me and my family and my children and hopefully their grandchildren, we can kind of shield ourselves from as much pain as possible. And you know what? There's a ton of people whose lives are so preoccupied with trying to do that to avoid pain, brokenness. And the challenge is, if you really try and do what maybe Neil and others are doing, if you try and say, okay, well, no, let's move towards to help the pain. Let's move towards those in our world. It's very easy to quickly become overwhelmed, isn't it? I mean, it's massive, the need. So let me ask you this. Is there anything that could overwhelm us more than that, so that we would actually better be able to reach out? And that is what Revelation is going to show us. In Revelation, we see a vision that's bigger than the pain in our world. A vision that's absolutely massive. And yet a vision that also acknowledges both the beauty and the pain. And Revelation is a vision of just what verse 1 of Revelation 1 says. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he is this amazing one who kind of dwarfs both the beauty and the pain in our world, so that we become overwhelmed by looking at him and then are better able to engage in our world. Verse 1, this is a vision both about Jesus, as we're going to see as we come in these coming weeks. And I really encourage you, come back next week and the week afterwards, because these next bits of Revelation are some of my favorite bits of the Bible. The way they paint these amazing pictures of Jesus Christ. But all the way through Revelation, we see it's about him and his kingdom and what he's building. But also we see the pain. We see even in verse 9, you know, John is writing this. Look with me. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the word of and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This guy, John, he's the probably about 80 years old when this is written, when he wrote this. And he's in exile on Patmos. Patmos is an island off the coast of Turkey. There's Athens over there and there's Turkey. And he's on Patmos, not on holiday in the kind of Greek islands. He's on exile. And all his kind of contemporaries, all the other apostles, they've been killed, persecuted for their faith. And he's the only one left, and now he's in exile. And he's real about the pain and the challenges in the world. He's writing at a time when Roman persecution against Christians is on the rise. And so, what's Jesus going to say to John? What's Jesus going to say to his church that faces the persecutions and the challenge? And even some of the things that you see in these later chapters, there's sort of parts where the church has kind of become corrupted or mixed in with the world in the way it does things. And what's Jesus going to do? What's he going to bring? What does the church in a place like Iraq or Syria, or the church in Brighton and Hove, what do we need above all else? Well, Jesus gave him a revelation of himself, of his kingdom. What we need above all else, our greatest need, is always a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. I think when we're worshiping and I think, oh, when we're praising God and seeing him, I think, Lord, please open my eyes to see more of you. Because I know that whether you're someone like the Apostle John in exile, or you're there in a having to flee for your life from Syria or Iraq at the moment, or if you're even maybe a Christian here trying to go in the workplace tomorrow, or maybe you're a student just arriving in the city, or a mom looking after children, trying to be patient with the small kids or something like that. You know, what we need is a vision of Jesus that brings perspective and purpose to what we're doing, that helps us see why we need to live for him and know him. And, I find when I get that, when I read Revelation, it does me good. My eyes are lifted and I see things in their proper perspective, and I realize the things that are really valuable and matter and the things that don't. and that makes all the difference. So what do you see? Well, first and foremost, we need to see Jesus and his kingdom. That's what I want to talk about first and foremost today. And this is really my heart as a pastor. I think, what do I want to do to help Anna? What do I want to do to help, you know, Dave or Steve or, you know, you out? What do I long that you'd grow in? I long that you'd grow in your vision of Jesus and his kingdom and what he's doing. I've learned so much over the years from people who've inspired me to keep growing in that way. There's this guy, Ken McGreevy, I remember hearing speak once. And he said, no matter how long you've known Jesus Christ, there is always more to discover about him. Always more. Mary, you know, in your 90s, John Bailey, you know, always more to discover. Here was the Apostle John who'd walked with Jesus, seen him do all those miracles, seen him die. He was there at the cross and rise again. And yet he's discovering more so that he's kind of falling down at the end of chapter 1 in wonder because he's been overwhelmed by a fresh vision of the risen Jesus. There's more, folks. And one of the things Ken taught me and it was just a prayer, a simple prayer. And I encourage you, pray prayers like this. I've been praying this again just this week, and I encourage you to be praying this. It just says this: Lord Jesus, please reveal more of yourself to me. And I just pause even now at this point in the talk and just in your own heart just say, Lord Jesus, please reveal more of yourself to me. So that what overwhelms me is not the need or the challenging circumstances I face, but rather your magnificence. Lord, reveal more of your magnificence. That's what happens for the Apostle John. That's what we constantly need. And over these coming weeks, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be digging into what it is to have a bigger vision of Jesus. And when we do that, we start seeing the present and the future differently as well. I don't know what's going on for you at the moment and know some of your lives and situations. But, you know, as we think and look in our world, what's going on? Well, Revelation 1 says this in verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And then in the end of verse 3, it says this, and take this prophecy to heart because the time is near. Okay, kind of turn to a neighbor. What's near? What's the time? What's the thing that John's referring to? What's the thing that must soon take place? I don't know, just all kinds of things it could be. So go and turn to a neighbor and say, do you think this is like Jesus' return? Do you think this is a persecution that's about to happen to John or the people around him? Just see if you can have a word with someone next to you. And I don't know, maybe you've even got an idea as you came today. Maybe you don't have a clue. You're just here visiting and you thought, hey, I don't know, that's fine. I'm going to tell you in just a moment, so go for it. Okay. It's good to talk, wrestle with these things. We're going to be doing more of that later on today. Before you get too involved, you might have even only had a chance to hear one person's comment. I think right here is the nub of why Revelation's sometimes so challenging. Because if the time's near, and that's Jesus' return, then this is kind of an odd definition of near, because this was written 2,000 years ago. So is it kind of near in a kind of 2,000 years way? But if it's near as in, well, it's the stuff's all about to begin, all this stuff that we're just about to maybe look at in Revelation in these coming days, you know, that's near, you know, some of the challenges the church is going to face and some of the changes that are going to happen in the Roman world. If it's about that, then really that's quite important to know, because that bit maybe is less relevant to us. It was really relevant to John, but maybe it's less relevant to us. Or is there actually something else here? That means that Revelation is both amazingly relevant for John and the people in the time of the apostle who were first hearing this, but also amazingly relevant for us here as well. is there a sense here that actually, as we dig into Revelation, we're going to find that what it describes is something that is not just, and this is the sense of these words, it's not just that it's near, it's kind of like it's imminent, it's happening, it's started, it's begun. And one of the things we're going to discover in Revelation is to really understand this book better, we're going to need to go back into the Old Testament, because the Bible holds together in its kind of entirety. You understand the new better when you look at the old, and you understand the old better when you look at the new. And this type of writing in Revelation is sometimes what's called a kind of, apocalyptic writing. And it's got that sense of pictures, and it's not just a kind of like an audio or a CD. This is more like a video. It's a DVD, if you like, with with sounds and with pictures. And yet it's also picking up on imagery that is used in the Old Testament, and even phrases that are used in the Old Testament. So this bit right here in Revelation 1 has massive overtones of some of Daniel's pictures and the things that Daniel had an ability to interpret dreams in the Old Testament. And he had this interpretation of a dream for a king at the time that Daniel lived. And Daniel said, hey, this picture, this dream you've had, it's for a time way ahead in the future. For the kind of the latter days, for right ahead. And so this was his kind of interpretation of the dream in Daniel chapter 2:44. He said, in the days of those kings, the fourth empire, it's a picture of like four different empires. On that kind of fourth empire, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all those other kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain with hands that it was crushed, and this is the vision that the king had, crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, those were all the different pictures of empires. The great God has made known to the king what will take place. Read that little three words with me. In the future. In the kind of, that's the sense, way out there in the future. So the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. And now Jesus appears to John and says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God him to show his servants what must soon take place. That thing then that was way out then is kind of happening now. It's kind of begun. This kingdom has arrived. This kingdom that's changing everything. It started and it's going to be reached in all its fulfillment. In fact, Jesus in his own ministry, as he walked on the earth, he would say things like this. He'd pick up the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 61. And this is him kind of picking it up in Luke chapter 4. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery to the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he says this. And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture, written by Isaiah like 600 years beforehand, has been fulfilled in your hearing. That what was then and talked about in the future, it's happening now. So Jesus walks around and he says things like, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. He goes around and says, this that was then is happening now. And this is the amazing thing about the present and the future, is that God's kingdom has started to break out. It's breaking out in all kinds of places in amazing ways. It was doing that in John's time. It's doing that in our time. And it's not finished yet. There's still more to come. And the moreness of it is going to be amazing. And if John could have imagined the gospel coming to Brighton, this place he'd never even heard of, he would have seen, wow, this is all part of it. And there's stuff that goes on in that kind of now, not yet, of kind of huge battles of the empires that Daniel didn't see, those ones that try and keep growing, but they will come to nothing because only Jesus and his kingdom will last. So you know what? This book of
Revelation. If you were a Christian in the time of John, this is an amazing book to read. You're going to think, this is amazing. If you trust Jesus and want to see his kingdom grow, that Roman Empire is going to come to nothing. It's all about Jesus and his kingdom. But if you were like all about the Roman Empire, and you thought Caesar was Lord, not Jesus is Lord, it was terrifying. You wanted to burn this book. But that's true the world over still. If you think Jesus and his kingdom and he's Lord and it's all about him, then this book, whatever difficulties or challenges you face, this is a great book. You're going to bless the socks off you. But if you're trying to build your own kingdom, or you're all about somebody else's kingdom, not Jesus' kingdom, I tell you what, this is going to be a bit terrifying for you. Because this book is very plain that those other kingdoms come to nothing. It's only about Jesus and his kingdom ultimately. So ISIS, it's not going to last. It's definitely not going to last. Praise God, amen? But you know what too? The United Kingdom. I have to say I was a bit relieved as well. It's also not going to last. What kingdom are you and I building? What we see affects what we build. If we really see that it's all about Jesus and his kingdom, that's going to affect what we build. And here's the amazing thing as we just come to the second and kind of final part of my talk really, is that actually Jesus is going to build his kingdom. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as we think about what we're building, Jesus doesn't say, look, here's this amazing vision of me. Now, you must go and build my kingdom and build my church. It's not all about us, folks. He is doing it. He will do it. Nothing can get in his way. Hallelujah. That is good news. I love the Charles Wesley hymn, his kingdom shall not fail. Praise God. So what are we doing? Well, we're joining him in what he's doing. We are following him. We're his disciples who he tells to go and make disciples. We're those that are to hear that his kingdom and him, it is all about Jesus being Lord. And so we, in our lives daily and constantly, we're thinking, right, I need to repent. I need to not be just doing my own thing, my own kingdom thing. I need to believe again that it's about Jesus and his kingdom. This repenting and believing happens in our lives a lot because we're followers of Jesus. And when we see others, we think, hey, you know what, guys? You need to repent and believe, because it's not about you and your kingdom or someone else's kingdom. It's about Jesus and his kingdom. And so what are we building? We're building disciples. We're building people who get that and who want to spread that. And disciples who, in Revelation 1, you see, really get some things. Disciples who see the importance of togetherness. Look what John says. I, John, your brother and companion in the sufferings. He's in exile. He's about as individual as it gets at that point. And yet he knows being a follower of Jesus is about togetherness. He's not saying, hey, everyone, this is great being in exile. You get loads of time just on your own. Just be a kind of hermit. And there's place and time for that. And I love like quiet days when I get them. Boy, do I need them. But ultimately, being a follower of Jesus is about togetherness. It's about brothers. It's about companions. It's about being sisters. It's about what we talk about as a church, being an extended family on mission. That's what we long to do, is to help form and multiply extended families on mission who do everything in love. These are kind of key, the reason they're in different colors, you might see them up and around, they're key, real vision of what we want to be as a church. And again, praise God for the kind of communities that are forming. And I know that in our community, we're learning, and the Robin Hood community of people kind of locally, we're learning, still sort of learning, but about what it is to be together, about doing life together, supporting one another. So, you know, when someone in our community says, actually, I really need somewhere to stay for a few weeks, we don't say, well, you know, sorry, nothing we can do for you there. But actually, someone else in our community said, hey, you can come stay with us. That's beautiful. Isn't that great? That's togetherness. That's family. That's what you do for your family. But that's not easy. Building a culture like that doesn't come just straight off. It takes real countercultural thinking. And if you've had people come and stay with you, you know that's not always straightforward. But boy, is there something in that that's good? Something that we need to grow in? Something that needs to change in our culture? Absolutely. The togetherness that we see here in the Revelation. And one of the big things that God's people need to do when times are challenging is pull together. And you see that happening all over the world. It's so important. And yet we live in this isolated society, this society which always focuses on kind of individuality or being able to cope on your own or cope as your own family or even cope as your own church. So if we can do everything ourselves, then that's going to be great. But you know what? The picture in the Bible is something different. It's not us building our kingdoms, it's His kingdom, one kingdom, and we come together in that. So as well as these communities that get this heart, we want to come together as communities on a day like today and on Sundays as we celebrate our amazing diversity of different stages of life and nationalities. And that's so important. Praise God for it. We're together in this. But you know, it's not just about us at Holland Road. We're not trying to build a Holland Road empire. We're trying to build His kingdom. And so we're, praise God, got brothers and sisters in Christ. And just as we've been learning in world mission, we need to invest in partnerships and work in partnership with others. That's true locally. Because here's a mission field as well. And what we've learned going overseas, we need to keep doing here. We need our partnerships. I've been so thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ across the city, church leaders and things like that. And actually a few of us have now known each other quite well over the years, and we've been just exploring what could deeper partnership look like. Been praying and thinking, how do we work more closely together for the sake of the kingdom in the city? And I think of people like Julian, who's a pastor at Molescombe Church, a New Life Church in Molescombe. He's so been a blessing. He spoke at our last Leaders Day about what it is to be those communities on mission. You know, he's going to come for lunch in some of the afternoon, so look out for him. But, you know, people like Phil Cook as well at Port Slade. It's a brother. We're building His kingdom together. He's going to be here for lunch. And, you know, we're exploring what does this look like to build His kingdom, not just do things in our own different way. Tyler has come as a missionary from Canada to try and reach into Kemptown. Church on the Rock, as it used to be called, now Center Church. Actually, it's connected up with another church as well in Burgess Hill. And Tyler and his new kind of assistant are going to be here for lunch as well. We're exploring what does this look like to go deeper in partnerships for the sake of the kingdom in the city. But hey, praise God, you know, Archie's coming too from St. Peter's this afternoon to speak to us because he's our brother. We're working together with him for the sake of the city and with others too. See, it's about kingdom and we're not on our own in this. The togetherness thing is really important. But it's not just togetherness. It's disciples who see the importance of witness. And you know, Jesus here has come to John. And John says in verse 9, he's there on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It's because he's been sharing this amazing news that Jesus is the King. He's the Lord. It's about His kingdom. And so he's got a message not just to share, but a life to live. He's proclaiming the King and living the kingdom. Can you say that with me? Proclaiming the King and living the kingdom. Our words and our deeds go together to have a huge impact. So we join Jesus in what He's doing. So guess what? If He says, opening the scroll of Isaiah, I've come to bring good news to the poor and to release captives. And what do you think we're doing? We're joining Him in His work. We're joining in this work of reaching out. And again, just as Tim so beautifully put, God's put things on our heart that we've learned about world mission. We're realizing, hey, this is a mission field in Brighton and Hove. You know, over the last year or so, we've been increasingly seeing that we're in a mission field right here. And so again, we need to think, how do we be His arms and legs and feet to reach those in need in our city? How do we go? You know, so often, like for us as a community, is as we're thinking, okay, how do we help the isolated? You know, others want to maybe even join us in that, where it gets us reaching out. Or when, like with many different communities, helped out with the night shelter. And, you know, actually we had folks from the school say, hey, we want to help out with that. Can we come and join you? They get it. They want to be part of it. And we have a chance to explain what we're doing. Or like Hope. It was wonderful recently to see the church kind of get that whole up. Over about 200 people got involved in reaching out, often in very needy situations. Practically serving. Many connected with communities in an ongoing way. And do you know what? Again, did us good as a community. And And I want to encourage you, and as you come into the rest of the day, maybe you're here to meet with your leaders, think, okay, God, you've been doing this work in our hearts of stirring in us as a church, this care for the poor and the needy. How can that help shape the work we do as a community or as a group? Because I think God loves to come and just put his hand on those things and bless them and enable them. Because as we get an overwhelming vision of him, we don't need to be overwhelmed by the needs. We just know that we're not the Messiah. We're not the one that's going to solve it all. We're the missionaries pointing to the Messiah, saying he can do it. And we're doing it together, not on our own. Because we get the togetherness thing, not just as a community, but even across the city. Praise God. Who knows what he is able to do? And I am so thankful for, like, I think groups like CAP just go really out there, are really good for us. They stretch us. So good. Praise God for it. And one of the things I know, been in kind of encouraging in that as well, as that sense of, as they're out there living the kingdom, the more they can keep proclaiming the king and be together, that's going to help. And praise God, it's been so exciting the last 6 months to see opportunities that have come and, you know, people have come to faith through that. Hallelujah. Just one time I walked through the cafe and there was Sue Stone and Philip Duke, and I just knew they were having a conversation about spiritual things. And sure enough, later they were saying, hey, this person's just given their life to the Lord. Not just free of physical debt, but all that spiritual debt. Hallelujah. So we need to keep having those really out there, but also proclaiming the king, living the kingdom. But a lot of times, most of our groups, I would say most of them, need to be more out there. You know, we maybe do the proclaiming the king thing to one another, but we need to be out there so that others are hearing it and seeing it and catching it. And that's one of my heartbeats for us as a church, to keep on saying, how do we go? And I just say, if you're not part of a community, I'd so encourage you, whether you're new or you've been around for a while, get connected in these groups that are trying to go to where they can reach out to people. And if you're part of one of those and you meet today, I'm praying for you. You hear God and you know his voice leading you. But I want to end lastly with one final thing about, oh, there you go. So this is our witness, reaching out. It's one of our key strap lines as well we have as a church. But lastly, I want to talk about how disciples who see the importance of faithfulness. Look what the Apostle John writes in John 1. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance. That little phrase gets repeated time and again in Revelation because it's tough. Following Jesus is tough. You ask someone who's been doing it for a while. Mary, is it sometimes tough following Jesus? Yeah, or John, or, you know, I think about my parents or others who I've seen follow Jesus. It's tough. John the Apostle, he knows it's tough. He actually says, I'm a companion in the sufferings. And one of the mad things in our world is that Jesus' kingdom is so topsy-turvy that he doesn't say, look, hey, come and be part of my kingdom and you'll be shielded from this pain. What Jesus does is he comes into our world, into the mess, and he dies on a cross, stripped of all his clothes, with nails in his hand. And he says, this is the kingdom, it's coming. But it doesn't end there, does it? He bursts into resurrection life. Because you see, death is not the end in his kingdom. Suffering is not the end in his kingdom, but it is a means to the end. He invites us, come join him on the Calvary Road, on the road that moves towards people that's willing to. I've been thinking about this hymn recently. Jesus, it talks of him, emptied himself of all but love. That's what he calls us to do, to keep emptying ourselves of all but love, to go and help those in need, because we've got our eyes fixed on him. So that suffering becomes something we embrace on the journey. Knowing that, yes, he wants to change it and alleviate it. Knowing that he comes to bring healing. Knowing that he comes to use us to help alleviate the suffering in others. Praise God for it. But to do that, often it requires us to suffer. It's costly. It takes courage. It's one of the things God keeps on speaking to me. David, have courage. We're thinking about it all from the beginning of the year. Courageous love that moves towards people, is willing to surrender our rights for the sake of them. And you know what's amazing in that is when we're going through suffering or difficulties, far from it disqualifying us for service, And so often I think we feel that if there's something that's a bit broken in our life, well, that rules us out. No. God uses those things as we're able to see how His grace flows into them. Because it's not just a needy world out there. It's a needy world in here, in us. We need His grace, and His grace flows into our parts. I love this picture of grace being like water that flows to the lowest level. And we need to be places where together we can allow God's grace to come and minister to our need. So we might be then go and able to keep showing, hey, look what God's done for me and my need and my challenges. Doesn't rule us out. And that's part of the blessing, isn't it? Part of the blessing of Revelation 1:3 is to realize that His kingdom is at work in our lives. It's at work in our nation and our world. It's at work far more than we could realize. And when we get that perspective, it changes stuff. And that's what blessed means, literally happy, fortunate, to be envied. And I think when I get this perspective of Revelation, that Jesus is this amazing, magnificent one and His kingdom will not fail, I think, you know what? I start finding there's buoyancy. Whatever I'm facing, whatever challenges, this kind of blessing is starting to pour into my life. And I pray it will be the same for you. So that together as a church, we'll be able to keep our eyes on Him and step out with courage to build disciples who are together, who are witnessing, who are faithful to Jesus, following Him even when it's tough. Because we're called to be those free people, not just constrained to the norms. You want to see that, just the free there? Free. That's the gospel. If the Son of God sets you free, you're free indeed. Free to even step out of the boat. Say, right, we're going to go. Help those folks. Following Him, reaching out, being an extended family, doing everything in love. And so let's be willing to trust Him, to go with Him, to keep our eyes on Him. And He's going to help us, just as He helped Peter as he stepped out. Help John. So I want to pray that just now in this moment that God would keep giving us courage, vision of Him, and the band's going to come up and lead us in a song. It's just a chance for us to maybe even just personally think, God, how do you want to lead me and what faith steps do I need to be taking? But please, this is not just about Him leading us individually. He's leading us together, both as groups and communities, but as a church for His kingdom. So Lord, just now in this moment, we pause. Lord, we want to repent and believe again, to turn from building our own kingdoms and say we want to build your kingdom. We want to join you in what you're doing and make disciples. So, Lord, put people on our hearts, people to reach out to, and people to go together with in the reaching out. And Lord, put your Spirit within us that we might have courage and faith and open our eyes to see you afresh, I pray. That we might follow your voice. Here we are, Lord Jesus, we're yours. Build your kingdom.